All right, good morning. Welcome. We're so glad that we can gather together to worship our Savior. We're looking forward to hearing from Rex here in just a little bit as he brings us the word. We want to continue to be praying for Pastor as he is in Nepal. Haley's going to be putting up a few pictures here in just a moment of his trip there he sent over. I think there's three pictures there. The first one is his time in Durand where he was last week. Great time. He said a great time of ministry there, teaching those ministry leaders there. And then the next couple pictures are from the new location. They've moved on to their second location to do the module again for a different group of individuals. He had the privilege of preaching yesterday, and what a great opportunity for ministry. And we want to continue to be praying for him. He does fly back later this week, at the end of the week, so we want to be praying for all of those details to work out, and we'll look forward to, Lord willing, fellowshipping with him and worshiping with him next Sunday. So keep praying for Pastor, and it's good to hear from him. Today, like I said, Rex will be bringing us the word. We'll be able to enjoy communion together. I want to invite you back tonight for our evening service, second Sunday of the month, so we do not have community groups. Rather, we'll be meeting here at 6 o'clock for our evening service. Preachers in training will have three men bringing messages from the book of Proverbs as we continue to work through the book of Proverbs, and we'll also have our monthly business meeting this evening as well. We're so thankful for the children's ministries that happen during the church service, allowing us to worship and just allowing us to be able to focus in while others minister and build into the lives of our kids. A couple quick announcements to do with the children's ministry. First of all, nursery. One, if you are a part of the nursery team, if you can grab a schedule off the foyer table. Mary told me she put a stack of them there for the December. You can grab that, see when you're scheduled to be in the nursery. And also, she mentioned that they are in need of some new toys. So if you have some gently used toys that you would like to come bring and donate, talk to Mary and get those details, and she'll make those connections there. That would be helpful for our nursery. Also, toddlers and preschoolers, during the children's church time, you'll report to the normal room. Still continuing to work on the Christmas program. And then the older kids through sixth grade, you'll go to the gym like you did last week. Again, continuing to work on the Christmas program. We're looking forward to that in December. If you have questions on where to go, there will be those of us, some of us will be out there kind of directing traffic, letting you know where to go when it's time to dismiss for Children's Church. Both of those ministries, I know, are always looking for people to volunteer for those ministries. So if that's something that you would like to do, please let myself, nursery is Mary, and Children's Church is Kayla, let one of us know, and we'll be glad to get you more details on that. Many things happening in the life of the church, and make sure you stay connected through the email that goes out or grab an announcement sheet on the back table in the foyer. With that, we'll turn over to Kevin and the team, and they're going to help leading us in singing praises to our Savior.
Please stand and join in singing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred head we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We've just sing about the power of the name of Jesus. The angel told Mary, you shall call him his name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. And Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace's hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing in that beautiful shore the melodious song of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of his love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll wave my way to a like a bird from prison walls has flown.
Be seated. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We sung about our salvation, our hope of heaven. Now, those are not just songs. Here's scripture to tell us that we have placed our hope in the right person. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Just follow along as I read, please. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And while that ultimate transformation that we will experience is in our future, and at times seems out there, we can place our trust and faith in Christ. Let's stand, please, as we behold and worship this mystery of the Lord's salvation.
Come behold the wondrous mystery. In the dawning of the King, he the thorpe of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man, in his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law. Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, he the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory. Some measured love of toll. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. What a foretaste of redemption, how Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes.
Thank you.
Well, good morning. It's great to see you all. Let's go before the Lord. Father, it is such a glorious joy and blessing to be in your family. And at what a price it came. Help us to worship you this morning as we consider this great and wonderful mystery of the gospel, how it's changed our lives. We thank you that we have you as our Father. We're thankful that you've sent us the Holy Spirit and he dwells within us. We're thankful we have the Son of God as our intercessor and our high priest and our friend and our King and our Lord and our Savior. We have these things that we celebrate on this first day of the week. I pray for our brothers and sisters, Lord. Some are suffering. Some are having troubles right now. We pray for them that you would comfort them, that you would be with them, that you would make yourself known to them, and that you would bring them along as you teach them in their difficulty. We know you're the great healer, that you can relieve them of their stress, if it's a physical one or even a mental one, Lord. We just pray for that blessing in their lives. You are the Lord that heals all our diseases and forgives all our sins. We all look forward to that day, Father, when we'll be set free from the trials and woes of this life and this world, but we know you have a purpose in those, and we rejoice in that. I pray for our brother as he comes to preach the word of God to us. We are thankful that you've given us gifts and you've given us people that are yielded to you and submitted to you and dedicated, and they take the time to prepare these things. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that will take these words, these feeble words, and turn them into something amazing in our lives. Something amazing, not for us, Lord, but for you and your glory. That is our passion, that is our heart, that we desire to see the Lord Jesus lifted up in our families and in our work and in our everyday dwellings with people. Father, we want you to be honored. We pray for the communion service that will follow, that we would truly worship you in spirit and in truth and not just go through a formal ritual, that we would focus on the body and the blood of Christ and that price of our redemption, and that we would worship and exalt you together. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and grace. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Good morning. Yeah, dismiss the kiddos. I'm not sure what ages. What ages does it go up to? All right. Very good. Hopefully everyone heard that. I could hear most of it. There's the Christmas program, then there are some other kiddos, so very good. Well, it's good to be with you again. It's good to be home. I've been traveling a bit, preaching on behalf of the Bible College. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Rex Howe. I grew up here in Wheelersburg, and as a kid, I was talking with Jim a little bit. I came to Awana a little bit here at Wheelersburg Baptist, but my home church was Ohio Furnace Baptist Church, and just down 52 a little bit. But my wife and I, Amy, we traveled a little while for about 15 years. We were out of Ohio. We were in Dallas, Texas for about 8 years, and then Illinois, rural Illinois, for about 6 years before coming back in 2020, and now I serve as the president of Tri-State Bible College. And I mention that because I brought some things from the Bible College if you're interested in checking it out. There are some materials out on the missionary table. And the other thing I wanted to say about the Bible College is that Wheelersburg Baptist Church has faithfully supported the Bible College for many years. I think I was looking at recent data from since 2018, you all have given about $14,000 to Tri-State, and I can't thank you enough. And I know there are many in the room who support the Bible College individually, and anytime we get the opportunity, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for supporting us. It's because of you that the ministry exists, and it's an important ministry in our area to the church. We help strengthen the churches by training servants and shepherds and stewards and scholars who love God and His Word. And so we keep trying to offer access to the community there at the Bible College so that students can fulfill their ministries. Love to talk to you more about that. But I'm really here today as just a member of Wheelersburg Baptist Church helping fill the pulpit. So we'll get to that. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles and you want to take, or if you look at your Bible on your phone, you can take your time to turn there. We'll be in the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 14, Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, starting in verse 27. So if you're in the New Testament, you go Matthew, then you go Mark. That's the next book. And we're continuing a series that Pastor has been in called The Servant in Action. And this text is our next text. We just keep preaching through the book, verses 27 through 42. And our title for today is Don't Sleep on Suffering Significance, which is funny. Amy and I were laughing about this because the last time I preached at Wheelersburg Baptist, it was about Eutychus who fell asleep during Paul's sermon. And now I'm preaching about some other guys falling asleep. And so there's like a pattern here. I don't know if I'm the sleep guy. I got to call out sleepy discipleship each time I get up here. So just be ready for that. That's what we're going to talk about. We don't want to sleep through or sleep on suffering's significance. And we'll be looking at that in the text. Now, in December, at the end of December, in the year 1776, specifically days 25 and 26 of December, there was a famous battle that took place. Does anybody know what battle took place? Someone crossed the Delaware. Who crossed the Delaware? Anybody? Washington crossed the Delaware. That's right. Washington crossed the Delaware, and he went over and attacked the garrison at Trenton, New Jersey. What was interesting about this is that the garrison at Trenton was occupied not by British soldiers. It was occupied by Hessians, which were German mercenaries that the British Army hired to come and help them fight against the colonists. And it was Colonel Johann Rall who was the leader there at the garrison. And he was well-respected by those under him, not well-respected by those over him. So that gives you an idea of this guy. And there's one sort of legend about this incident that he was playing poker when he received the word that, hey, there may be an attack coming very soon. and he kind of took the note and put it in his pocket and continued his poker game. That's legend. I don't know if that's actually true, but it is true that there were rumors of a battle that was possibly brewing that the colonists were going to attack. But he did not feel the need to prepare. He had fought off the colonists before, and he felt like there's a famous quote with him saying, "We'll just face them with our bayonets, and we'll be fine." Washington, he had been planning this attack for quite some time. There were actually supposed to be three river crossings at different points to get the soldiers there and the materials over there. But because it was so cold, the water had frozen up in certain spots. It was a nighttime crossing, so they were supposed to cross at 11 a.m., all three of them. Washington himself was delayed 3 hours, and the other two crossings didn't even make it. And so they were delayed, but they got over in the night. It was icy. It was raining. I mean, just you can imagine the determination to get over there. But on the other side, the Hessian troops, they were asleep. I mean, they weren't necessarily literally asleep, but they were definitely asleep. And as we come to the text today, we'll see a need for watchful fellowship with God's Son. Watchful fellowship with God's Son. We're going to see, now, we know that there have been sufferings of Jesus throughout his Galilean ministry, which is really the first half of the Gospel of Mark, chapters 1 through somewhere in chapter 8. And then somewhere in chapter 8, things transition, especially with the healing of that blind man, toward the journey toward to the cross, to Jerusalem. And right here we have this statement about him beginning to suffer. He's beginning to feel the weight of the cross. And so the subject of the text is the servant's suffering. And really the call of the text, the purpose, is that the disciples, especially Peter, James, and John, that they would accept the invitation that Jesus extends to them. That's the purpose. Accept the invitation to fellowship, to watchful fellowship that is extended. So the way I've kind of summed up there's the painting, I forgot. There it is. There's Washington in all his glory there, right? Here's how I've summarized the passage. The suffering of the servant caught Jesus' disciples off guard until the resurrection regathering for mission, which we won't get to, but he will mention in this text. What we will see is really just the disciples caught off guard in today's text. And so let's read the scriptures, and then we'll make some comment about the scriptures. Then we'll kind of bridge from the context of the scriptures to our context today here in Southern Ohio in 2023 and talk about how do we apply what we learn from this text. So read with me in chapter 14, starting in verse 27. The scriptures say, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he said emphatically, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same." Verse 32. "And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not I will, but what you will.' And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So is the reading of God's word. And so we first want to see in verses 27 through 31 the eschatological weight. Now that's a big word that just means we're dealing with things about the end of time here. We're dealing with final things, the weight of final things in this moment. How they uncovered the need of the disciples. And so Jesus is going to bring some things that the prophets had been talking about in the Old Testament. He's going to bring those to bear on this very moment. And it's going to expose the disciples and where they are in their discipleship. So let's look closely at verse 27. Verse 27, remember, the scene just before this is that Jesus has established the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the bread and the cup. And then they have left the room and they've sung a hymn on the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus, in verse 27, has this to say. I mean, so this covenant has been proclaimed and established, the new covenant in Jesus' blood, and they've sang a hymn. And then Jesus, I mean, you can feel a switch in the mood right here. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away." The Greek word here is, it's where we get our English word scandal. They will take offense at him. They will fall away. It will be scandalous what will happen. He says, all of you will fall away. And he connects the falling away to a verse of Scripture in the Old Testament. And so he first speaks about the fall of the disciples, that they will fall away. And he connects it to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. Let's turn there for just a moment. The prophet Zechariah, so toward the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah 13. And in Zechariah 13, the prophet has been talking about, and actually even before chapter 13, verse, and chapter 12, he's been talking about a certain day that will come. And in the first part of Zechariah, there are all these night visions that he has. And the second part, he's talking about prophecies toward the end. And in chapter 13, for example, we read in verse 1, on that day, and he says that he repeats this, chapter 12, verse 3, on that day, chapter 12, verse 4, on that day, chapter 12, verse 6, on that day, chapter 12, verse 8, on that day. So you see the pattern here. There's a special day on which many things will happen. Now, a day can refer to a day. A day can refer to a period of time in the prophetic context. But we're particularly concerned with chapter 13, maybe starting in verse 4, where it says, "On that day, every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. He will not put on a hairy cloak in order to deceive, but he will say, 'I am no prophet, I am a worker of the soil, for a man sold me in my youth.' And if one asks him, 'What are these wounds on your back?' he will say, 'The wounds I received in the house of my friends.'" And so it just won't be very popular to be a prophet in this day. Does that sound familiar in Jesus' experience? John the Baptist, what happened to him? And what's about to happen to Jesus? Okay. In verse 7, the scriptures say, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts." And so there's a shepherd who is an associate of Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, and he calls his sword to strike this one. And verse 7 goes on to say, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones," so on and so forth. And so what Jesus is doing is He's pulling one verse, one little line of a verse from Zechariah 13, and he's applying it to what's about to happen here. And so what's happening has eschatological significance. What's about to happen has huge weight in God bringing his plan to finish. And in this particular, as we go back to Mark, verse 27,
He says, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd. That is, God is going to call his sword to strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And so when Jesus is struck, there'll almost be like a mini exile within the group of the 12. They're going to feel as if they have been pushed out of what they had. They're going to be scattered. They're going to be at a loss. And then Jesus follows that, though, in verse 28. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And so there's going to be a regathering. So you see the kind of the exilic. There's a scattering and there's a regathering. And it's the death is the scattering and the resurrection is the regathering. Then, in this section where this weight, the weight of the moment is uncovered, here's where we really see where the disciples are. Verse 29. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. Now, Peter oftentimes has been the spokesperson in Mark's gospel for what the rest of the group is thinking. When Jesus asked about, who do you say that I am? Peter steps up and he says, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. But right after that, when Jesus says, I'm going to be arrested and killed and turned over into the hands of the chief priests and so forth, then on the third day I'll rise again, Peter follows his successful statement with the statement, no, you know, we're not going to let that happen. And then Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking the thoughts of men, not the thoughts of God. And so Peter, sometimes it's like, oh, he sees, and then other times he doesn't quite get it. And this has been, the seeing has been a problem the whole gospel. And this is how the gospel starts. Prepare the way of the Lord, Isaiah 40. Lower the mountains, raise the valleys, smooth out the rough places. Why? So that all flesh can see the glory of God. And then all through the book you see some people see Jesus and other people don't see Jesus. And the disciples are almost in the middle where sometimes they see and sometimes they don't. And that's why the healing of the blind man in chapter 8 is so important. Because it's the only healing where Jesus has to touch somebody twice. The first time he sees men as trees walking. And then the second time he sees clearly. And this is the disciples. And so Peter, as the spokesperson, he says, even though they all fall away, I will not. And then Jesus brings him the uncomfortable truth that Peter will fall away. Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, so the emphasis on this is imminent, this is near, this is what's going to happen, you will deny me three times. And then Peter doubles down. Verse 31, but he said emphatically, he says this time, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. So at least now, at this point, Peter is starting to understand that death is a possibility here. Before, he didn't really see that, but he's starting to see that could be something. But what he's not seeing is himself. And we see this final sentence, they all said the same. And so we get this first part of the text is this eschatological weight of the moment. And it uncovers where the disciples are. They're starting to see some things, but do they really understand the weight of what's about to happen? In the next section of the text, so verses 32 to 42, we see that the servant began to carry the weight of his suffering with three episodes of invitation to watchful fellowship. So Jesus, the servant, the suffering servant, he starts to carry the weight of his suffering. Now, it's not to say that he hasn't been carrying this earlier, but we do get this statement in verse 33, and he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. So that's what I'm referencing there, that he begins this inner turmoil, and he makes this language is consistent with some of the Psalms of being cast, his soul being downcast. The feeling, the emotion, the weight, the gravity of the cross is starting to physically and emotionally weigh on the servant, on the Savior. And so there are three episodes that kind of unfold. He leaves them, and then he prays, and then he comes back, and he leaves them, and he prays, and he comes back, and he leaves them, and he prays, and he comes back. And it happens three times. And so in episode one, we see the great burden of the servant. And this is verses 32 to 38. So in verse 32, they're in Gethsemane, and he tells all of the disciples first to sit here while he goes and prays. And then in verse 33, he invites three of them, as he many times does, to go with him a little further. And so Peter, James, and John go with him. And it's at this time, as he separates from the whole group and he takes the inner three with him, that he begins to be greatly distressed and troubled. Now, what's interesting about this terminology, being greatly distressed, the word is like it's a surprise, it's a perplexing emotion. And in Mark's gospel so far, Jesus has been the one perplexing everybody else. He's been the one that has caused people to, like, what's going on? But here, it's him. He's the one he's distressed, he's perplexed, he's greatly distressed, the way that the text says it here. And he's troubled. This word is not used very many times. I think only three times in the New Testament. At one other time in Mark, but the other time is in Philippians 2, verse 26. And it's used, I think it's of Epaphroditus. Let me see. I don't remember the name of the guy. Chapter 2, verse 26. Verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. And so he was troubled. You know, we kind of have two words really communicating one idea. This is a heavy, heavy weight. It's troubling, it's distressing, it's something that would cause the normal person to be anxious. So Jesus begins to, if we can say this, he begins to feel the cross. He says in verse 34, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And so there's the invitation. You see it. Remain, abide with me, and watch. There's the invitation. Listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus has invited the whole group of disciples, and now especially these three, into a certain kind of fellowship. He is not inviting them in to prevent what's going to happen. He is not inviting them in to somehow create a solution that will relieve the situation. He is inviting them in to be with him in the suffering. This is the invitation. Remain, abide here, and watch. And so he goes a little further. And the weight of the inner turmoil of the cross, he falls on the ground. He prays. And his prayer, and we've heard this before, many of us are familiar with this, if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. So the content of this prayer from Jesus is, Father, is there another way? Is there a way from this to be passed by? And he specifically refers to the hour. And so this is a specific reference to the wrath of the cross, the judgment of sin on the cross that he is to bear. And then he continues in the same kind of prayer. It's the same content, really, just different words. Verse 36, Abba, Father. Now, this is why Abba. We see Paul use the designation Abba, which is an Aramaic word for father, but it's an intimate term. And Paul uses it in Romans. And early Christians used this word a lot. Abba. As they were suffering, as they were going through, not the same, because there is no same suffering that Jesus went through, but like suffering, they would cry out to Abba. And he says to the Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. So cup and hour. We're looking at the same. So the burden of the Savior is this cup. It's this hour of the cross. Yet not I what I will, but what you will. And so we see the posture of the Son is one who will submit himself to the will of the Father. He knows he knows the prophecies, right? He knows Zechariah. He knows Isaiah. He knows Jeremiah. He knows all the things that must happen for this new covenant to be established. In the same sense, he's incarnate. He's taken on a human body, and it was the will of God in Hebrews for the Son to take on a body. And so in that, we see this juxtaposition, side by side of the sovereign Son who knows the will of God in the Scriptures and what's been said and spoken and the plan and the consummation of all. He knows it all. This one has taken on a body, and he must bear really the crux, the center of that plan. He has to bear the sins of the world for this plan. And so we see this collision here. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And so here we see the great burden of the servant. This is what verses 32 through 38 are about, the great burden of the servant. Now, as we move to verse 39 to 40, we see the explanation of the burden of the disciples, and it's a very different burden. Verse 37, he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Now, remember, why does he speak to Peter? James and John are there, right? But who spoke up earlier? Who was it? It's Peter, right? And so he talks to Peter, the spokesperson, the representative, Peter, Simon, calls him Simon. That may be significant. Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Can you not accept my invitation into the fellowship of this moment? And then he says again, in verse 38, watch and pray. So he invites him a second time, watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. And now, temptation, this word is not used a whole lot, but we kind of connect it back to the Lord's Prayer here. You know, this is how he taught them how to pray in this moment. They know what to pray, right? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then this comment, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so the burden of the disciples is this right here. There's a willingness and there's a weakness. They have heavy eyes. You ever been there? A willingness and a weakness. And this is why they struggle with the invitation to watchful fellowship. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I have a lot to say about the spirit there, but that's my PhD research. So I'm going to avoid the temptation to go on and on about the spirit. But if you want to take me out to coffee, I'll talk about, what is this spirit here? Is this human spirit, Holy Spirit? Remember Mark's writing. James Crossley had a book that said Mark may have written his gospel as early as 30s and 40s. It's a PhD monograph that he wrote that puts the Gospel of Mark written in the 30s and 40s, maybe. Many people say in the 60s. And so, but at the same time, when the first readers of Mark's Gospel are reading this and they read the word Spirit, what did they think? They think in human spirit, they think in Holy Spirit. So you want to think about that. But the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now he's not saying necessarily that the flesh is, what we can do is kind of read Paul into this. Okay, we can do, and maybe that's right, maybe that's not. But when we read flesh, is he just talking about physical, you know, they're tired. You ever been tired? You ever fallen asleep in church? Right? I mean, let's have an honest moment here. I mean, the body has its limits, right? It's weak. It's weak. The Spirit, even if we're talking about the human spirit, it's that part of us that connects to God, that's able to connect to God. And if it's the Holy Spirit, we know the Holy Spirit is indeed willing. And so this is the burden of the disciples, is their weakness. This is their burden. They're weak. The burden of the Savior is the plan of God on the cross. The burden of the disciples is their weakness. Verse 39, we move on. And again, he went away. He prayed, saying the same words. And so it's much more condensed this time. This episode's condensed. Jesus leaves them, he goes away, and he prays really the same thing again to the Father, to Abba. And then he comes back, verse 40, and we see, and really here we see the explanation again of their burden. And again he came and found them sleeping. Here's the explanation: for their eyes were very heavy. Brothers and sisters, this has been the problem the whole book. The whole book, the disciples' problem has been that their eyes are heavy. And they don't see. And they need something else in order to be able to see. And the cross and the resurrection and the Spirit are going to be those things that they need to see. Their eyes are heavy. I mean, this is just like, boom! I mean, when you're reading, if you've been following the whole gospel, and then this moment where he explains, why won't they accept the invitation to watchful fellowship? It's because their eyes are heavy. Are your eyes heavy? Are my eyes heavy? And they did not know what to answer him. This isn't the first time that's been said either. Remember the transfiguration. They didn't know what to say. And so the third episode, we see the contrast of the destiny of the servant and the drowsiness of the disciples. And he came a third time and said to them, verse 41, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come." And so at this point, Jesus has gone and prayed three times. We may understand from Mark's text here that he is ready. He is prepared. It's enough. Whatever has happened in this watchful hour, it's enough. The hour has come. It's time. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And so, and then next week we'll pick up there as things move a little further toward the cross. But before we finish, we got to move to today. So there are a couple things I want to point out here as we start to bridge from the experience of the disciples with Jesus in that watchful hour to our time today. And I think that the purpose, kind of a timeless purpose here, whether we're talking about our own lives and following Jesus or the disciples or even other times, to fellowship in God's great burden is the timeless purpose. To fellowship in God's great burden has always been one of our purposes as God's people. Abraham was called into a fellowship with God's burden. The prophets were called into a fellowship to carry with God his burden. The cup, the hour, and that burden is the mission and glory of Christ. That's the burden. The mission, the cross and the resurrection and the bestowal of the Holy Spirit, and his glory. That's the burden. That in all things, Christ would be exalted. This is the great burden. That throughout generations, people like you and me have been invited to fellowship in. We've been invited into this fellowship. Now, the tension is similar to what the disciples had. The natures of the spirit and the flesh oppose one another in suffering's temptation. Right? There's a willingness and there's a weakness. And this is the tension as we answer God's call to watchful fellowship. Because we, you know, when suffering comes, when we're invited to suffer for the gospel with Christ, not the same as Christ, only Christ suffers the way Christ suffered. He's the only one. He's unique. But as the disciples were invited to what? Abide and pray. Be with. And as the church, we are invited into an exile of sorts to be with Christ and his mission in the world and exalting his glory. And there are sufferings associated with that. There's a way of life. Okay? And so the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. This is the temptation. And so the truth is that disciples require the Spirit of Christ for watchful fellowship and God's great burden. We need the Holy Spirit. Right? If we're going to watch and abide for the gospel and for the glory of God, we need a spirit who can overcome the weakness of our flesh. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit, the one who was at the beginning, the Holy Spirit who spoke through the prophets, the Holy Spirit who was with Christ in his life and his death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit who was bestowed at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit who fills the church and gave us the scriptures. We need that Spirit if we're going to have watchful fellowship with God in his great burden. Now, in Appalachia, which is where we live, I always like to talk about Appalachia, the chasm between our weakness and willingness confronts our Appalachian value of self-reliance. You know that's a core Appalachian value. Yes? You guys know this about us? We depend on me, myself, and I? Yeah? Self-reliance is an Appalachian value. I can do it. Just like Peter. Though everyone else fall away, Lord, I will not. I will die with you. And they all said the same thing. When we have this value of self-reliance and we are confronted with our weakness, we have a decision to make. Will I lean into my dependence on God, my dependence on those whom God has given his spirit to? Will I lean into that? Will I be in watchful fellowship with God's spirit and with his people? Or will I isolate, be alone, and think I can handle it? You know, even Christ here in this text, he can handle all of this. He can handle it by himself. But what does he do? You 12, sit here and pray, watch and pray. You 3, come with me. Watch and pray with me. He doesn't need them. This isn't about, again, this isn't about preventing the cross. This isn't about relief from the cross, necessarily. I mean, we know his prayer, but he knows what needs to happen. He's inviting them into fellowship with what must happen. Christ does this. And so we too, brothers and sisters, we need watchful fellowship with one another. We need to invite one another in. And sometimes our self-reliance can oppose the willingness to depend on God, to depend on God's people, and we determine to be self-reliant and prideful. So, don't sleep on suffering's significance. And what I'm arguing in this passage is that suffering's significance, brothers and sisters, is a call and an invitation into watchful fellowship. Fellowship, sharing, sharing of the burden of God. And so I've got five ways that we can do this. How do we not sleep on suffering's significance? Number one, replace prevention and relief with fellowship. Again, Christ's call is not to prevent the cross, to get relief from the cross. It's come with me into this moment of eschatological wait that Zechariah talked about, and fellowship with me there. And so what am I not saying? I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray sometimes for suffering to be prevented or for relief from suffering. But in this text, what we learn is that sometimes it's unavoidable. It's God's will. Some suffering is God's plan for us. And you can't prevent or get relief. You want to enter into it because it's his will for you. You know, you have those moments where suffering was actually the plan of God to sanctify you, to produce something in you and through you, for you and for others, and for his glory. And this kind of suffering, the significance is to find fellowship there. Don't do it by yourself. Fellowship with God's body, fellowship with God's Son, fellowship with God's Spirit. Don't do it by yourself. Secondly, another watchful way is drowsy fleshiness requires the generous willingness of the Holy Spirit. We need God's Spirit, just to say that again. When we look at, if we were to go to Romans chapter 8 and look at verses 26 to 29, we would find that we sometimes don't know how to pray. I mean, we hear Peter say, they didn't know what to say. They didn't know. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. And the scriptures say that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses when we know not how we ought to pray. Why? Why does the Spirit? Because the Spirit knows the aim of Christ for you. And it is to conform you fully and finally to the image of Christ all the way into resurrection from the dead, the day of redemption. So my drowsy fleshiness, what I need most of all is the Spirit of Christ illuminating, filling, vivicating, regenerating, right? I need the Holy Spirit sanctifying me. It's what I need most of all in suffering is the perspective of the Spirit of Christ. So, do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know anything about the Holy Spirit? What do you know about the Holy Spirit? So, you know, let's apply this. How can you get to know the Holy Spirit better? Because he's the one you need to have this watchful kind of fellowship and not to miss the significance of suffering. You need him. So what do you know about him? Do you know what the scriptures say about the Holy Spirit? Let's find out together. Let's do that. Number three, be mindful of existing burdens when committing to share another's burden in prayer. You know, the disciples here in this text, they are a bit unaware of their own weakness, aren't they? You know, we'll die with you. We're there. Not recognizing the existing burdens that they really had already. And so what I'm saying in this point is, just be aware of the burdens you're already carrying before you commit to entering into that fellowship with another who's suffering. Right? Because when you enter into fellowship with another who's suffering, you need to be there. You need to watch, abide, and pray. And so what I'm asking you, application-wise, do you have the capacity? Right? To enter into. Do you need to take care of some things in order to be really able to help? And then number four, rejoice in the suffering servant's sufficiency. This is one of the great glories of the passage. Jesus, you know, when he says it is enough, it's hard to know exactly what he means by that in verse 41. It is enough. The hour has come. But what we do know is that the Son is ready. The Son is going to be sufficient. There's a grace here for the disciples in that, yeah, the Spirit was willing and the flesh was weak, but Jesus is still going to accomplish what he needs to accomplish even in our weakness. Amen? He's still sufficient. Even when our discipleship is weak, when our watchful fellowship is weak, when we are led by the flesh more than filled with the Spirit, the Savior is still sufficient in what he accomplished on the cross. And so we want to rejoice. One way is to make this applicable, not to sleep on suffering significance, is to always rejoice in the Savior's sufficiency, that his suffering was enough, that he alone bore the weight of the prophets and the cross and what needed to happen. And then finally, don't forget what verse 27 and 28 say. Hope in the shepherd's resurrection regathering. Remember that, yes, the shepherd was struck and the sheep were scattered, but he rose from the dead. And he regathered them in Galilee. Amen. And whatever sufferings we go through in this life, you know, we just sang, I'll fly away. that is a song that speaks to my heart. Whatever sufferings we go through in this life, there will be the great regathering in the resurrection. And we praise, we hope, that is our hope. That is our great hope. And so, as we think about Washington one more time, 11 o'clock at night, it's icy rain, the river, they have to break ice to get through the river, you know, and they accomplish their mission. But on the other side, the Hessian troops, the what we would call the German mercenary troops who had been hired to work with the British army, they didn't fortify. They weren't watchful. They weren't ready. They could have won. I mean, look at all that Washington had to go through just to get there. I mean, if they've been waiting on the banks for them, firing cannons in the river. But they were asleep. They were asleep. And the enemy won. So, brothers and sisters, don't sleep. There we go. Don't sleep on suffering's significance. There's something to learn there. There's something to learn in suffering. There's a fellowship. There's a deep fellowship that we're invited into in suffering. We'll find the Savior's sufficiency. We'll hope in the resurrection. We want to share one another's burdens. We need the Holy Spirit. And suffer, you know, suffering so often, it's something that we try to prevent, something that we try to get relief from, and there are times when that is the right course of action. But in this course of action, we learn that sometimes suffering's significance is the fellowship in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this text. Thank you for our Savior. Lord, our flesh is weak, and your Spirit is strong. Your Spirit fills us and He illuminates our minds about the significance of the cross, the truth of the cross, the truth of the resurrection. And He fills us to, with that truth, with that gospel reality, that gospel truth, so that when we encounter suffering, that we might glory in the Savior, that we might fellowship with You in a unique way, and that we might find fellowship with our brothers and sisters in a unique way. And so, Lord, help us not to sleep through the significance of this suffering. Help us to enter into watchful fellowship with Your dear Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, yes, there's a song. Sorry, I forgot. Not used to it. All right, so, yeah, the song. This is a new song. It's a new song for me. It's a new song for you, but it just fits. It fits with today's text. It's called Go to Dark Gethsemane. I had never heard it before this week, so my singing of it will not be fantastic. But if you stand with me, we're doing something a little unique. So there's a guitar player on a YouTube video that it's not in your hymnal. I looked in the hymnal. We don't have it in the hymnal. So we're going to look at the closed captioning. As you pick it up, sing along. You can sing quietly or just listen. But let's go ahead and play the song, and we'll learn a new one today.
Go to dark Gethsemane, ye that feel the tempter's power. Your Redeemer's conflict see. Watch with Him one bitter hour. Turn not from His griefs away. Learn of Jesus Christ to pray. Follow to the judgment hall. View the Lord of life arraigned. Oh, the wormwood and the gall. Oh, the pangs His soul sustained. Shun not suffering, shame or loss. Learn of Him to bear the cross. Calvary's mournful mountain climb, there adoring at His feet. Mark that miracle of time, God's own sacrifice complete. It is finished, hear the cry. Learn of Jesus Christ to die. Early hasten to the tomb where they laid His breathless clay. All is solitude and gloom. Who hath taken Him away? Christ is risen, He meets our eyes. Savior, teach us so to rise.
All right, you may be seated. Those who are serving communion today, if you can make your way to the front. What a privilege it is that every month we have a reminder set for us that the Lord ordained that we take the Lord's Supper, not in a way to earn anything, not as just an activity to check something off the list, but a reminder of what His Son had done for us. And a reminder, because we need reminded. We're so easily distracted, aren't we? That this is a reminder of not only the suffering that we saw, we started to see today, of what the Lord went through, His death, burial, and resurrection, but also a reminder of what He accomplished there on the cross, as we saw last week.
that he ushered in a new covenant, no longer were the law written on stones, but written on our hearts of flesh, so that we can serve him. So as we come into communion today, a couple things to keep in mind. One, don't approach this as just another thing to do. Approach this as an opportunity to remember what the Savior has done for you, and what he has accomplished on the cross, and the suffering that he went through. But two, if you are not saved, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is not for you. I don't want to confuse the situation any more than it can be. But this does not save anyone. This is a remembrance for those who know Christ as their Savior. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't need to take these elements. What you need to do is fall on your face before the Lord and cry out for grace and mercy, to place your faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So what a privilege it is on a monthly basis to come and to take these elements, and we have the opportunity to do that now. Ed, will you lead us in prayer as we prepare for the bread? For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Dan, will you lead us in prayer as we prepare to take the cup? In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." What a joy and privilege it is to be part of the body of Christ and to know that we do not have to go through this life alone. We talked a lot about suffering today and what to do, and some of you might be in the midst of some suffering. Life is hard at times, and we want to come alongside of you and help you. Reach out to someone that's close by and ask them to pray with you and to talk with you about that, or catch me in the foyer afterwards. Some of you might be hearing about the work of Christ on the cross and the opportunity you have to trust Him as your Savior, and you have more questions. Do not leave here today with those questions unanswered. Talk to someone. There's people around you who would love to talk with you. Or again, catch me in the foyer on the way out. That is what we're here to do. To preach the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and then to walk alongside of each other as we live out this Christian life, and what a privilege it is to do so. I invite you back tonight for our evening service. We look in Proverbs and enjoy another time of fellowship together and looking into the Word of God. And let's stand and finish off today's service by reading our benediction of the month. Read with me Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On the day the Lord will be one, and his name one. Have a great afternoon.